found not only in our Old Testament, but also in the Jewish Torah, Numbers chapter 20. I plan to read in your hearing the first 11 verses. The book of Numbers is named that because of the census that was taken of God's people, Israel. They were numbered, and thus we have in this book an account of such activities, as well as it gives us additional historical value as well. And some of it is duplicated in the book of Deuteronomy. Deutero means twice. So we also find some of these same stories in the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, I will begin reading. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." Moses took the staff from the Lord and as the Lord had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. This is the word of the Lord. Well, formerly displaced people, Israel, formerly taken into captivity in the land of Egypt. But they have since been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. They're en route to the land that God promised them. We call that the promised land, the land of Canaan. But before getting to the land of Canaan, they must travel through the wilderness of Zin. They're wandering in this wilderness. It's a sparse landscape as we think of a wilderness in our geography. Here in America, we think of a place where there's a thick canopy of trees and grass and bushes, and we think about how we can take a scarf and tie it onto a tree limb, and if we lose our way, we'll be able to follow our tips that we left as we track through. But the wilderness that the scripture is talking about is altogether different. It's the opposite. It's a very sparsely populated area in terms of vegetation. The wilderness was, it all looked the same. There were little to no places where they could mark their territory. They're wandering this sparse landscape, and it looked like, if it was possible, all the trees and vegetation of the Mediterranean region had grown legs and had walked off. It was a blank canvas. A few rocks, as our text makes mention, a few large rocks, but lots of sand and dunes. Everything looked the same. Have you ever traveled somewhere, and maybe it's even locally, and found yourself disoriented? And some things look familiar. We've passed this before. I remember seeing this, but you still can't get a grasp on where you are. Everything looked the same. No distinguishing landmarks so one could know where they were or where they had been. It's frustrating. If it lasts long enough, it's maddening. It was that way for miles. People couldn't seem to get their bearings. They were frustrated, to say the least. Their frustration led them to complaints. The complaining spirit of the people even affected their leader, Moses. He was traveling with them, of course. Presumably ahead of them. I mean, you're not a leader if no one's following you. Moses is in a difficult position. You ever been to a place where you feel like this is what God wants you to do, but once you have begun that endeavor, you don't seem to think it's going the way you thought it would go? It's more difficult. And we begin to question God as, Lord, I thought this is what you wanted me to do. Moses, being human, probably had those same thoughts to a lesser or even a greater degree. Make things a little bit more, or much more complicated for Moses, is that he's in the process of grieving. His sister Miriam had just passed away. They were a trio: Moses, Aaron, his brother, and sister Miriam, his older sister Miriam. She was a source of encouragement to him, mostly. There was a time or two when she kind of ran off the rails, but the Lord seemingly brought her back in check. But he's grieving the loss of his sister. Sometimes it doesn't, life sometimes seems like it, when it rains, it pours. And we begin to wonder, what else could go wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Miriam's close sibling and confidant, and another respected leader of the people, she had died in Kadesh, which was kind of a central headquarters for them in this wilderness experience. And she was even buried there. Moses is now grief-stricken, and he's frustrated, and being human, he's probably also tired, just like everyone else. What is going on? We're led to wonder also about Moses and Aaron. It seems like they didn't have sufficient time to even grieve the loss of their sister. They're in a real fight for their life, a fight for survival. This is no joke. The people have gotten this far in the wilderness, and now they, In their travels, they don't find a source of water. That's not good. You have to have water to live. And not only do the people have to have water to live, but their animals have to have water to live. There's a big need for water. The perceived overwhelming needs of the most vocal people among the children of Israel, that didn't help either. Whether it was just out of their frustration or rather they doubted Moses' leadership in all of this, we don't know. But we do know that they were very upset, afraid. And people say things often when they are afraid. When you also include frustration and some desperation. Could it have been that some of these people who were the most vocal had small children and knew that the constitution, physical constitution of these smaller children was not the same as an adult? They needed water more direly than adults would need. Have I given birth to my child only to see them buried in this wilderness? But didn't these people realize that they were not the only ones who were frustrated? They were not the only ones tired. They were not the only ones who were finding no water. Their leader was also tired and frustrated and grief-stricken and also deprived of water. It appears that even in a time of grief over Miriam's death, no one seems to care about the deceased's family. They chose only to focus on themselves and their needs. And it's very important for us to remember that as people, a common courtesy, and certainly as Christians, that it's not always about ourselves. We're not always to put ourselves first. As a matter of fact, we are supposed to prefer others over ourselves. But it is a common human trait, though it be sinful of us to sometimes be on the selfish side. This sort of aimless wandering, coupled with life and all of its complexities and troubles and loss, can lead anyone, including leaders, into a feeling of desperation if not careful. But better said, if they are not prayerful. Verses 3 and 4, as we read, said the people quarreled with Moses. I believe the King James Version said contended with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. In other words, we wish we were dead. This is worse than death. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here? Both we and our cattle. What are you doing? Why are we here? And in our eyes, we're going to die. We don't want to die here. Joseph, as you know, one of the great patriarchs of the Jewish people, was a principal in the land of Egypt. We know that story, how he ended up being in second command in all of Egypt. But when he was near death, he said to his brothers, "Do not bury me here. I want to go back home and be buried with my people." I can imagine that same mentality is with these folks traveling in this wilderness of want. We don't want to die here. This is not a ringing endorsement of Moses' leadership, for sure. They're calling him inept, incapable, unqualified. What you have brought us to, Moses, is worse than where we were in Egypt. Why would you bring us this assembly of the Lord? Why would you bring us into this wilderness? That we should die here. If the Lord is involved in this, it seems like He who brought us out of slavery would be taking us to a better place, not something worse. Why do people always think about the quote-unquote good old days, when in reality they weren't all that good? Sentimentality. We forget about all the negative stuff of the past. We forget about the progress that's been made in technology and all of these things, and we long to think about the good old days. Some people do. This is fear over faith that causes one to think the worst in their circumstances. We have to wonder, we think and we hear these people talking their own words. We have to ask, where is their faith? After all, this is the same group of people who were delivered miraculously from the land of Egypt. Couldn't the same God who delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians also provide for them in this wilderness? They convinced that they would be better off dead than trusting God. There's that perpetual question also humans also raise from time to time, and that's the question of why. Why has this happened to me? Why now? The best response that I've heard to that question, put succinctly, is why not? A man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's the life that we have on this earth. It's a sinful place. There's evidence of sin everywhere. And we're living among it. It's not as if God needs our permission to do certain things or withhold certain things from us. Or what a poor representation of God's chosen people they were at this point in their life, that they believed the Lord, the one who delivered them, the good God who delivered them from the land of Egypt and brought them to the place where they were. They believed that the Lord now would only abandon them. That's not a very good understanding of the nature of their God and our God. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt, verse 5, to bring us to this evil place? Let me also say that when we deal with ourselves and others in frustration, often it's not you or me that they're frustrated with, or it's not you that I'm frustrated with. It's not our spouse in reality that we're frustrated with, or our family members, our children. It's God. And we only are able to express that frustration to those who are there in front of us. That's our target. That's our punching bag. They couldn't argue with God. He would make too much sense. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. The question that I think should be asked here, among others, is, does God do evil? If I could ask this group, that would be my question. Does God do evil? You're indicting God. You're questioning God's motives in delivering you from a horrible situation in Egypt. Israel is feeling desperate for sure. Sometimes people say things they really don't mean. Now maybe we can chalk this up to that for the Israelites. They have landed at a desolate place, I give you that, where according to them, nothing of any worth, like grain or figs or vines for grapes or pomegranates, nothing can grow there. And for good reason, because there's no water. Why are we here? Our friends, when we can't figure out why we're in the place we're in, God has not communicated that to us, we should know that God's planning to move us somewhere else. God is not finished. Don't cash in your faith chips just yet. Israel's thirsty and there's no water supply. They can pick no figs or pomegranates for food. There's neither any water to drink for themselves or their animals. What if their pack animals died for lack of water? How would all their stuff get through the rest of this wilderness and into the land of promise? Couldn't carry all that stuff on their backs. What about the animals who carry the sick, the disabled, the animals that carry their infants and pregnant women or the elderly? What if they died? That's what they are fearful of. And what if we perish? Because we surely will if we stay in this wilderness much longer without water. What would we do then? Perhaps there's a reason for feelings of desperation because, as we know, water is a source of life. Without it, there is no source of food. There's no vegetation. And, of course, as I just mentioned, they themselves would die. Humans would die by the multitudes. No one can manufacture water. You either have water or you don't. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, verse 6 says, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's their tabernacle, their portable house of worship. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This is a lesson for all of us. Particularly in times of discouragement and frustration, in these times, turn to the Lord. Often I believe that's God's strategy. When nothing else is working, out of desperation, it shouldn't be out of desperation. The Lord should be the first person we turn to, but often He is the last. In these times, turn to the Lord. The greatness of every spiritual leader comes from spending quality time with their God. Moses didn't call for a meeting of any of his friends or advisors. He went directly to the Lord Himself. You have led us here. In obedience, I have followed what You have told me to do. We're in a difficult place. This is confession. He's not informing God, of course. What should we do? The people are tired. The people are hungry. The people are thirsty. The people will die. Your people will die if you don't do something. Is God the one we turn to first in our times of trouble and frustration? If we're too busy to pray, Consequently, we will be too spiritually weak to serve. If we are too busy to pray, consequently, we will be too spiritually weak to effectively serve our Lord. Moses and Aaron directly left the company of the people of Israel, and they went into the presence of the Lord. What a contrast. From getting an earful, from frustrated, angry, discouraged people, to going into the tabernacle, falling on their faces, and the glory of the Lord met them. Oh, if you're willing to turn to the Lord, it's amazing what God will say to us. In times of trouble, turn to your God. Run to your Redeemer. Hope in your heavenly helper. Fall to your knees. Bow down in humility and ask God for help. Moses and his brother Aaron left those who were giving them grief in exchange for the company of the one who would show them grace. God will be gracious to you and me, even in our troubles. That's exactly what we are to do. Go directly to the one who told Moses what to do up until now and see what their next step is. Moses knew his limitations. He knew he was but a man, but he turned to God to receive the wisdom that he needed in that hour. Our circumstances very often cruelly let us know that we are only human. There's only so much I can do, so much you can do. Do you also notice in this how that God uses trouble to turn us to God? Would you and I pray as often as we should if everything was perfect every day? If we always had what we need and we always had it the way we wanted it? If we never had any deep concerns, if there was never any trouble in our life, would we pray as much as we should? Probably not. This is exactly what we should do, however. Go directly to the one who has been their guide up until now and ask the Lord, where do we go from here? If you're stuck, if you're frustrated with life, if you feel like you're in trouble and you're feeling desperate, certainly if you're feeling desperate, challenge you and encourage you to turn to the Lord, the one who has led your life up until now. He will not abandon you. The Lord yearns for communion with us. Why do we have trouble? The Lord wants that fellowship with us. He yearns to be in fellowship with his people. He wants to stay close to us and for us to stay close to him through prayer and through fellowship with God's people and through meditating upon his word. God wants us to be near to him. James 5:8 says, draw near to God and God will draw near to us. My question to you is, what has kept you on your knees praying lately? What has kept you on your knees praying lately? The second clause of verse 6 says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. I haven't left you, Moses. Aaron, I'm still with you. I don't know what you're worried about. This is God's way of letting them know that he's heard their prayer. God is saying, I'm with you, and it's going to be okay. The Lord God appeared to them. God appeared to them. Now, we know that John tells us that no one has seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's Christ, that is. So we have to look to what that word glory means. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. It was not the terror of the Lord that appeared to them, but the glory of the Lord. This is a good sign that there is communion and that God has something good in store for these two who have gone to him in prayer. This is a word of comfort. It's a word of delight and a word of surprise. The glory of the Lord. It's who God is in the sum total of God's essential nature and all of its splendor. The glory of the Lord. It is the fullness of the beauty of God's Spirit. GodQuestions.org gave us that quote. It's the beauty of God's Spirit, which comes from God's excellent and God's holy character. Such a comforting presence, such a serene, calm, and affirming presence that energizes a human soul and gives us the resolve to move forward without fear because of the knowledge that God is with us. Oh, what a good talk with Jesus can do. When you get off of your knees or you raise your head and God, you sense the presence, the serene presence of God. When you sense the Spirit of God flooding your soul with encouragement, knowing that I'm still with you. Oh, the glory of God. God has many different ways of showing himself, his beauty. The glory of God can be seen in the canopy of a sky. It can be seen in the majesty of a mountain, the breathtaking view of a sunset, the grace of a gazelle, the comforting clap of an ocean wave, the beauty of the mystery of language, and the marvel of the human mind. All of these things declare the glory of the Lord. We must concede as truth what the author of the 19th Psalm says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Moreover, there is no greater expression of the glory of God than in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, according to Paul's letter to the Colossian church, says in chapters 1 and 2, he says that he is the image of the invisible God. The exact likeness, Hebrews chapter 1 says, the exact likeness of God in the flesh. Our Lord reveals the glory of the Lord when he calls everything into existence by the command of his voice. Jesus is the express image of the glory of God. Jesus reveals the glory of God when he exhibited the exquisite beauty of God's loving forgiveness in dying on a Roman cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The glory of the Lord was seen when Jesus taught us that death was not to be feared, as he rose from Joseph's new tomb. Glory was seen in the ascension of Jesus, taking flight from the earth to heaven. And it reminded every born-again believer that this earth is not our home. The glory of the Lord is seen in every sick person who's healed, and reminding us in it of a day when there will be no more sickness. The glory of the Lord is experienced in the invisible operation of the Holy Spirit mercifully granting the spiritually dead new life in Christ. And the glory of the Lord is seen in the eternal kinship, the unique fellowship, the unbreakable union of believers who are within the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. God's glory is seen in everything that God touches, including you who are born of the Spirit. And I'll close by reading this portion of verse 7. Not only did we have the presence of the Lord in verse 6, in verse 7, we have the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord spoke to Moses. God's presence and God's comforting voice to speak to us, even in times of great need. Are you open? Are your ears, your heart, open to hear the voice of the Lord? What is God saying to you in your life, in your circumstances? Are you seeking God's will, God's direction? God will hear and God will speak. Let's pray.